I'd ask you to turn with me this evening to the passage that we read together in Psalm 119. And I want to focus particularly this evening on verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Well, this psalm clearly is written by a man who was serious about spiritual living. He was a man who wanted to walk with the Lord. He was one who was anxious to live for the Lord every moment of every day. And so often this psalm is a great thermometer of our lives too, as we read it and as we explore and think of the very expressions that make up this long psalm. They are a health check for our own soul. It's a wonderful psalm for spiritual strugglers too. And surely all of us know times when we become lackluster and our walk with the Lord grows dim and faint and our love grows cold and we need to be energized afresh. A number of people who've come to me and expressed concern that perhaps they're not even Christians because they feel that they've become so slow in their walk by faith. I've directed to this psalm because it's a wonderful psalm for priming the pumps of prayer. And really, all the way through this psalm, we have suitable language to employ in our own prayers. When our prayers grow lackluster, then come to this psalm. Think of the pledges and the pleas that the psalmist makes. Employ them. Let them challenge you. And they will do much to re-energize your prayer life and mine. Now, as we come to this particular verse, it's clear that the two expressions, or there's two parts to this verse. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. I want to begin by looking at the second part of this verse, and then focus more particularly on the first part afterwards. Quicken. Well, this is an old word which means enliven, invigorate. And certainly, that is something we constantly need the Lord to do for us. We will soon grow cold. We will become deadened within. And we need the quickening influence, the enlivening power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. Give me energy. Give me zest. Give me purpose. Give me those deep desires to run in the way of thy commandments. Is that the language that we employ before the Lord on a regular basis? Lord, I want to have not only my feet walking in the right place, but I want my heart and my thoughts and my affections and my desires to be there too. I remember as a teenager, I wasn't particularly fond of a long walk. But I went through the process. If others wanted to go for a walk, if the parents said, well, we're going for a walk on holiday, I was there. I went through the motions. But then there comes a time when you begin to appreciate what a walk is. And you love a walk. Well, so it can be in our walk with the Lord. We go through the motions. We are doing our duty, but we are not really living out that which we are doing. And this prayer is something that we can use if we feel like that this evening. Quicken me, Lord, in thy way. An enlivening of my spiritual senses is what I seek, a stirring of holy ambitions. Give to me a real appreciation, not only for the way of the Lord, but for why I am in this way. Matthew Henry says, it's that I may press forward in every duty with liveliness and fervency of spirit. Now, of course, the second part of this verse is, in a sense, going to be affected by the first part. And we'll come to that in a moment. But quicken me in thy way. What is the way that the psalmist has in mind here when he speaks about God's way? If you go through this psalm, there are many references to thy way, or to the way of thy commandments, and so on and so forth. And if you put them all together, you can see that this is a very broad expression. It's certainly the way of Christian duty. The psalmist is saying, in every part of my life, in every detail, I want to do things not my way, but God's way. As a parent, I want to order my parenting and have it governed by the standards and the principles that the Lord has set out in his word. We often think of worldliness in our day as being when we become like the world, perhaps in the entertainment industry, or when we rub shoulders with the world in those sinful habits that it pursues. But we can become very worldly in our parenting. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, says the proverb, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And I think it's an expression of worldliness when Christian parents in our day begin to conform to the foolish standards that the world continually presses upon parents today. You don't discipline your child. You honour its rights. Well, of course, we do in certain ways. But we recognise that the Bible teaches that children are sinners, and that they are foolish, and that they need correction, and that they need the firm and loving hand of God and God's word upon them. And when we say, well, I'll just have that easygoing attitude of the world around us in our parenting, that's a form of worldliness, really. And we need to be very alert to that danger today, because that whole area of the discipline of our children is being undermined in our society. In thy way. It means every part of our lives. The way of spiritual exercise. The way of walking and ordering our life according to the standards and the principles of God's word. Committed to a life of prayer. Committed to meditate upon the word of God. Committed to be students of the word. If you look earlier in this wonderful psalm, look at verses 18 and 19. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The way of a student is here, verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. The Christian pathway is constantly a way of learning, a way of listening, a way of drawing into our lives what the word of God teaches us. And the psalmist is saying here, I want to be alive, I want to be invigorated in my learning of the Lord and the walking in his ways. Of course, we are not restricted to this psalm, because the New Testament reminds us that the way of the Lord is the way of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are to follow and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that he has set before us by way of that perfect example given in his word. It's the way of pilgrimage. Verse 19 we've looked at. Verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. God's way is a way of pilgrimage. We are strangers on the earth. We do not belong here. In a way, the believer is part of an embassy. The church is an embassy in that sense. and the culture of this world and the outlook and the standards and the way of life of this world are not the Christian way. We are pilgrims. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts, says Peter, that war against the soul. It's the way of witness and testimony. Verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And of course, it's the way of usefulness and service. I've not drawn verses for all of these things, but when David here speaks of the Lord's way, he's thinking of that whole way of life, contrasting as it is with the way of the unbeliever, exemplified as it is by the life and the walk of Jesus Christ and his apostles. Now, David is very mindful that this desire to be quickened or enlivened in the ways of the Lord can easily be hindered. And the first part of this verse really is the negative to the positive part for the second part of this verse. It is no use us praying to the Lord that he will give to us that Holy Spirit's prompting and encouragement and filling, that we may run in the way of his commandments with enlarged hearts, with holy vigor and ambition, if at the same time we are allowing our eyes and our gaze to be fixed upon the vain things of this world. And so David here, knowing the danger and the vulnerability of his own fallen, sinful heart, to be distracted by the vanities of time and of the world, prays for that too. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. He recognizes that there is much in this world that is best described as vanity. And he realizes too that that vanity is alluring to his eyes, and that the eye is the gateway to the heart, to the affections. And so he is going to pray, Lord, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Charles Bridges says, keeping the eye is the grand means of keeping the heart. If we allow our eyes to wander and fix their gaze upon the things of this life, then it will not be long before our heart is invaded by foolish affections and thoughts and distracting desires. But it's also true that it's no use praying that the Lord will keep us from beholding vanity if at the same time we do not pledge at the same time to keep ourselves from vanity. Thomas Watson said, prayer without works is like winding up the clock and then taking the weights off. And if we wind up the clock by prayer, as it were, and say, Lord, I want to be kept from allowing myself to fix my gaze and my affections on the things of this earth, but we do nothing to examine ourselves and to check ourselves when we are being drawn in those directions, and forming habits which will only fuel those vain lusts and desires, then our prayers are like a clock with no weights on. The East Europeans, in the time of their persecution, used to say that the TV was a fridge. Well, I suppose they did have very primitive TVs, but what they meant was that if you spent too much time in front of your TV, then it would freeze your soul. It would chill your heart. It would take away your love and your desires for holy things. And so they were very cautionary about allowing any of their members to watch TV at all. Now, we perhaps wouldn't go that far, but it's a worthwhile warning. So much of what is on the TV comes into the category of vanity. And as Bunyan put it, if eye gate is opened, then all sorts of dangers and threats will come into the city of Mansoul through eye gate. Well, what is vanity? The word translated vanity in this verse is not the word translated vanity in Ecclesiastes. And so I'm not going to be turning to Ecclesiastes this evening, but I want to identify five characteristic traits of vanity. This Hebrew word used here is a very broad word. It's used in many different contexts. But we can plunder some of the verses in which it is used, particularly in the prophets, and it will give to us a picture of what the psalmist had in mind when he said, "Turn away my eyes from vanity." J.J. Stuart Perowne says it's a term of idolatry. And it certainly is. It includes, says John Gill, all those things which usurp the place of God in the hearts and minds of the worldly person, the honours, the pleasures, the profits of this world, its false ideology and teaching, its opinions, its religious practices. It includes all of those things, say the old writers. The first way in which I want to refer to, in which is used, is actually in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi. And you will understand that the context here is completely different, but it gives to us an insight into the use of the word. Malachi 3:14, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Now, of course, the prophet here is speaking rhetorically of the way many of the people were thinking. They were saying, it's a waste of time, it's futile, it's of no gain or profit for me in my life to serve the Lord. But notice the way the word is being used. It's vain to serve the Lord. In other words, it is of no gain or no profit. So if we use it in this setting, in Psalm 119, it means something that will bring no real benefit or advantage. David is pleading with the Lord, "Turn away my eyes from anything that is of no real benefit or advantage." I think there is a weakness in modern Christianity, and this is not casting aspersions at any of you here or any particular church, but many, many times over the years, I've heard particularly younger Christians say, well, regarding some particular activity or form of entertainment, well, I can't see any harm in it. Well, the old commentators used to say, don't ask, is there any harm in it, of something seemingly neutral, but is there any good in it? And that's what David is asking here. He's saying, Lord, wherever there is anything which is of no use, of no profit, of no benefit to my soul and to my walk with the Lord, then turn away my eyes from that. How broad that is when you start thinking. We live in a world that is saturated by things which you can only describe as vain by this standard. They will do you very little good. How many hours children and teenagers spent playing computer games? How many TV programs just eat up the hours of people's evenings, and there is no real gain or advantage in it? I'm very fearful when I hear of Christian people who are connoisseurs of the film industry. I'm not suggesting that you should never watch a film, But when people seem to know all the actors and all the scenes and the star ratings and so on, it suggests to me that they have their eyes fixed upon vanity. Things that, even if they are not sinful and filled with blasphemy, they are just plain empty and futile. There will be of no profit, nothing to build up their faith and their love for the Lord. Well, before we look at the second characteristic of vanity, I want to just mention these two other phrases in this first part of the verse. Beholding vanity. The word behold here, it doesn't mean to glimpse or to notice. It means to have our gaze fixed upon, to be captivated by something. David is not saying here, if he was alive today, well, when I go on the underground, make sure I don't notice anything. I don't notice the billboards and anything like that. He's saying here, Lord, don't allow my eyes to be fixed upon. Don't let me so gaze upon the vain and the empty things of this world that they capture my attention too long, that they steal my heart's affections thereby. The word turn away, it means to pass by on the other side. And if we can think of what the priest and the Levite did in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they noticed and they passed by on the other side. Of course, we're not thinking in that sense, but the opposite is what is being prayed for here. Lord, help me to pass by on the other side everything that is vain, because I know that I cannot pray that the Lord will quicken me in that way of obedience, in that way of love and faith and service for the Lord, if I allow my heart to be captured and my eyes to be captivated by vain things. The second characteristic of vanity is something that is false, deceptive, something that has the appearance of being true and beneficial, but not in reality. Now, of course, we include riches. The New Testament particularly speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. Solomon speaks of riches taking to themselves wings and flying away. We think of the parable of the rich landowner, how riches deceived him. But there is a sense in which riches themselves and all the pleasures and possessions that riches buy, in the perspective of eternity and in the eyes of a true believer, they are vain. Now, we have to have wealth, and we thank the Lord where he gives wealth. But at the same time, we must remember that wealth is a form of vanity. And if we allow our gaze to be fixed upon it, and we become captivated by wealth creation or wealth disposal, then our eyes and our attention will be fixed upon vain things. I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 28. You'll see how the word is used here. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. It's a wonderful picture here. Of course, it's an analogy. It's not a real picture. He's saying that in effect, the people have been built together. They've been built up by untempered mortar. Mortar that hasn't got the scent, if you like, sand that hasn't got enough cement in it, so that it's weak, so that when it rains, it will wash out of all the joints. It appears to be robust. It appears to be something that is firm and steady when first built. But the untempered mortar will be washed away by the first autumn storms. And the Lord is using that picture through Ezekiel to describe the foolish doctrine and teaching of false teachers. And he's saying it's vanity. It may appear robust, it may appear to be worthwhile trusting in, but a wall built with untempered mortar sooner or later will prove to be vain, futile. And the same with all the false ideologies of this world. They're included here. Something that appears to be good, appears to be robust, trustworthy, beneficial, but in reality will fail. I remember probably 20 years ago now, I was a very young preacher, and I probably preached very crudely, but I warned against the dangers of soaps, as in the soap operas on the TV. And little did I know that in this particular congregation, there were a group of young people who were so committed to watching the soaps that, well, they didn't watch it on iPlayer in those days. They had to set the video so that they could watch it later. And I alerted them to the fact that these things were vain, that for a believer, they are not appropriate. Why? Because they give a false impression of life. They set up a standard to be aspired to, which is a godless life. You can be happy, you can have fun, you can be admired and honoured and esteemed, and you can get on in life without the Lord. It's a foolish thing to do, and that thing, that type of material is vain. But so much of what we are, what washes over us today through the media, not just through TV, they are the vain ideologies of a world that has abandoned God. And so often they are attempts by people to say to you, you can be happy, you can be successful, you can have everything you want without God. David says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Well, in that sense, it's very literal, isn't it? We should not allow these things that we know are false. They are deceptive. They are misleading many people to have a great place in our lives. Psalm 31 similarly says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. And Psalm 12 and verse 2, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Well, these are saying the same things. People vainly turn to earthly things to palliate and to alleviate disillusionment and boredom. But as believers, we should see and recognise the empty nature of so much of these things and say, Lord, don't allow my gaze to get fixed there. Don't allow through my eyes, my heart to be gripped, to be moulded, to be captivated. My attitudes, my priorities, my aspirations, my standards, to be governed, to be shaped by these things which are mere vanity. The third way in which this word is used is lightness. Not to be taken seriously. I could have started with this one because it's the first reference in God's word. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, we know what that means. It means to treat God's name without due reverence and weight and gravitas, to ignore his claims upon us. Well, in the sense that it's used here, then it means lightness. Anything that is light, anything that is banal, anything that is going to treat serious things in life in a light way, we should turn away from them. our forebears used to warn against the reading of novels. I'm not sure they meant every novel, but they recognised that many novels were going to treat lightly things which are serious, things which the Word of God calls us to treat with due respect. And often they made a mock of people of faith, of people who were serious in their walk with the Lord. And of course that needs broadening out in our day. Anything that is banal, anything that is just going to treat lightly, things that are ultimately life and death issues, important issues, then we must turn away from those things. Fourthly, it's used of idolatry. They have burned incense to idols, says Jeremiah 18, verse 15. And he goes on to speak of it as being vanity. Psalm 24, verse 4. He who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he is one who can approach unto the Lord. Have we? Are we guilty of lifting up our eyes and our hearts to vanity in this sense, that we've made idols of earthly things? We've allowed wealth and possessions and pleasures to become so important to us that really they are our idols. They've stolen our heart's affections. They've usurped the place of God. They've taken his throne, and our lives revolve around those things. They're vanity. And David says, don't allow my eyes to be fixed upon those things which others in this world make their idols. Keep me from them. Lastly, the word vanity here is used in Psalm 127 to describe that which will utterly fail, ultimately fail. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. It won't come to anything. Is that in David's mind's eye here? Lord, don't allow my attention to be gripped by things which ultimately will come to nothing. They will prove to be of no value. I remember an old deacon years ago who had a particular hostility to sports. And I probably wouldn't go as far as he did. But he used to say to his sons, I don't know why you like playing football, and I don't particularly know why you like watching football. He said, all it is 11 grown men kicking a bladder of wind. Well, we perhaps would not go that far. But there are many in our day who build their lives and allow their lives and their attention to revolve around sport. Now, I love sport. I play sport. But we must never allow these things to become our idols, to become the focus of our attention. And we plan our lives around those things. They are the vanities of this world that will come to nothing. They will prove of no ultimate value to our soul. So this is the meaning. Vanity. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when the pilgrims came to Vanity Fair, as Bunyan put it, they closed their eyes and their ears and cried, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. They had to pass through Vanity Fair. We have to pass through this world. And we will be confronted from every angle with things which we know in our enlightened hearts are vain. They're vanity. We must pray, Lord, don't allow my attention and my affections to be fixed upon these things. Well, I want to mention, as we draw to conclusion, some helps which are here in this passage to And aid us, if you like. We pray to the Lord, knowing the weakness and the folly of our own hearts. Lord, turn away my eyes. We cry to him, saying, quicken me, enliven me, give me vigor, enthusiasm, desire in thy way. But these two requests or prayers imply the pledge, don't they? I will do nothing that I am conscious of that will hinder me in that way in which I desire to be quickened. And as I pray to be kept from vanity, wherever those things are paraded before my eyes, I will, as the Lord shall help me, prick myself and say, remember. Whilst you notice these things, while you have to do with some of these things, they're vanity, really. I won't allow my gaze to be fixed upon them. Look at verse 38, first of all. Three helps here in these last three verses. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. That last phrase, devoted to thy fear. It means this, at least in part, get a healthy reverence for God. If we set the Lord before our eyes and we reflect upon him in all his majesty and glory and rehearse his claims upon us and remind ourselves of all that he has done for us, of his grace, of his kindness, of sending his Son to die for us, of putting his Holy Spirit within us to awaken us and convict us and draw us to him in love and repentance. If we stand in awe of the Lord and we are devoted to his fear, then how can we allow our hearts to be distracted by vanity? Look at verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. Now, the reproach here may have been unreasonable reproach of persecutors. And that's certainly one way to explain this phrase. But many say, no, this was a reproach brought upon himself because he fell into sin. And I take it that way primarily. David here is saying, don't allow me to fall into sinful ways. I'm fearful that I will. And in so doing, I will not only bring reproach upon myself, but reproach upon the name of Christ. What powerful incentive there is here to be prayerfully anxious to avoid being gripped by the vanities of this world. It will bring me into sin. It will grieve the Holy Spirit. But above all, it will bring reproach to the name of Christ. What will his reputation be if people see me in love with my wealth, wedded to the vain amusements and entertainments of this world? And if we stop and think that, then surely that's great motivation to be clear of all that is vain. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Well, to long after something means to think much about it, does it not? If we long for the return of a loved one, then we're thinking of them in their journey. We're thinking of what they are doing. If we long to achieve some goal, then we are thinking of it. We are planning towards it. To long after God's precepts means that we shall be fixed. We shall have our thoughts often fixed upon them, meditating upon them, thinking of how they apply to us and to our lives. And if our hearts are doing this, if we are longing after the Lord's precepts, the steps that he has set out in his word that we should follow in order to keep close to him, then that will preserve us from having our eyes fixed upon vanity. Well, my time is drawing to a conclusion. This verse is two couplets, but they are inseparable. We cannot pray for a quickening without also pleading to be kept from the hindrance that vanity will bring if it takes a root and a hold in our life. But looking at it the other way round too, David prayed first to be kept from vanity, because he knew that would leave the coast clear for him then to run in the way of God's commandments. Look at verse 25, just as we close. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. This verse, in a way, says something very similar. The dust of the earth. Earthbound is his grief and his complaint here. How easily I find that the earth and earthly things and worldly things, they tie me down, they keep me down. Lord, I want to be quickened. I want to be raised and lifted above these things. May that be our prayer too. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken me in thy way. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we acknowledge that so often our hearts are distracted by the vain things of this world in one form or another. We have sinful, fallen hearts, and we can so easily be captured by those things in this world which ultimately are of little or no profit. Please do deliver us from those things. Grant to us the aid of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be quickened in thy way. Suggest our thoughts. Remind us of those great rewards of obedience, that we may be encouraged to live that way that leads to life and blessing and usefulness and peace and joy. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.